The gospel today is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word, and we pray you would speak to us in this time even more. Open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our lives to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very interesting scripture. The scripture is for the second to last Sunday of the year, basically, are pretty close to it. And it's called Judgment Day, or the Last Judgment, this Sunday is. Jesus was near Jerusalem, and when it says that he's near Jerusalem, that was where he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to die there. He'd prophesied it several times already to his disciples. Jesus understood that his kingdom was not of this world. We know that from John 18, verse 36. But those who had been following him had seen him heal people. Those who were following had seen him raise people from the dead. You think of Lazarus right away. And also, they'd seen a large crowd following him. People expected Jesus to begin his reign as king at the religious center of their nation, of course, Jerusalem. They expected Jesus to throw off the controlling yoke and power of Roman military force. However, Jesus was not that kind of king, because we know from John 18, he says that my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus told this parable because the scripture says in our first verses, the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. We know that that thought is carried through even with the Apostle Paul, and some in his time had thought, it's going to come back soon. It could be today. Of course, you should be ready for that, but Jesus was saying it wasn't that fast. Now, a mina is equivalent to 100 days' wages. Now, a little bit over 3 months. And the characters in the parable are, one, the nobleman who goes away to a foreign country, and that's at that country that he becomes installed, so to speak, or he gets his kingship, and then he comes back to rule the country that he just left. There's the subjects. They're like the citizens of the country, and they're the ones who hate him and don't want him to come and be their king. But then there also is a servant group. The servants, there's 10 of them at least, and it says here that he had, before he left, gave them a mina each. He had a lot of wealth, gave him, you know, over 3 months worth of wages, and he says, put it to work. So that's what they did for the most part. He wanted to receive an accounting and what they had produced when he came back. Now there's at least two different decisions being made in this lesson today. Okay? The first one is this. Would they allow the king to rule over their life? That was the question. Would they allow the king to rule over their life? Because he wasn't king yet, but he was going to be king and he'd come back as king. Now, the two groups of people, the subjects, were people who hated the nobleman and didn't want him to be their king. And they even sent a delegation after he left showing that they rejected his kingship. Most of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. When we hear this parable, we hear Jesus in it. Because Jesus was going to go away and become king and one day return. Most of the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, though, the anointed one, the one that God prophesied about in their own prophets. Whether they would like it or not, the man of noble birth went to a distant country and he did get became king there and came back and ruled. The second group was the servants, and they were the ones who were given 100 days wages and they had to put it to work, and for the most part, they did not reject his rule. The question is, would they allow the king to rule over their life? And it's also like a question that we have too. Are we going to allow the king to rule over our life? The second decision that needs to be made, would they put to work what their master had given them? Would they put to work what their master had given them? Now, you could see this more than just money. You could think about with Jesus, well, he gives faith. And do people put their faith to work? Do they put it in action? And also you could think, he does, of course, give us money, all riches, everything which we have is his really, and we're stewards of it. He gives us also opportunity to show our character, to show what we're like when he's away. I think of Colossians 3:23, you know, where it says, whatever you do, work as working for the Lord and not for man. So we're only told of what the three of the 10 servants did with their more than 3 months' worth of wages. We didn't hear about the others. We didn't hear if they had tried and failed. It sounds like they must have tried. Maybe some lost it. But the point was, they were supposed to put it to work. The implication is that if they did put it to work, they tried. And that's a way to show honor and respect and fear for their king, for their ruler. Twice as many verses, though, are not about the ones who did well. They're about the one who didn't do anything with what he's given. Will I truly fear the king and respond in faithfulness? I wonder if that's a question they had. Will I put to work what the king has given me? It's a question we should have. What did the one servant do? Remember that third one? He didn't do anything, did he? He put it in a cloth. He didn't bury it in this parable, but he put it in a cloth and he didn't do nothing with it. He did zero. And you wonder, why did he do that? From this, I can get two reasons maybe why, you know, that makes sense. One is the context. Remember that many people were expecting the kingdom of God to appear at once, like right when he went to Jerusalem, but that wasn't the case. And it's like Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to be that fast. Maybe the one servant who hid the money in the cloth did nothing with the money because he just thought that the king wasn't going to be back very soon. That it would be, I don't know that he thought it would be back soon. It'd be a short time. He'd be back shortly. That's a possibility. The excuse he gave, though, was basically that he saw himself as a hard, his master as a hard man. He took out what he did not put in and reaped what he did not sow. It's almost like saying that maybe he thought he didn't deserve to get it because he had that wealth and was getting more wealth from it. I don't know. It almost sounds like the subjects earlier, right, who didn't want him to rule. This one wasn't opposed to his ruling, but he wasn't being all the way obedient as he should have been. If he truly feared the king, as was said by the king when he came back, he would have put his money to work like in a bank and gotten at least interest on it. Another reason can be gleaned from another parable of Jesus in the Matthew chapter 25. In there, it's a similar parable, but not the same one. In there, we hear this about the servant who hid his talents and buried them in the ground. "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew what I would harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." That's in verse 26 to 25. The third servant may have just possibly been lazy and didn't want to do anything. We know that God rewards faithfulness. We know that the only thing that can please God is faith, like it says in Hebrews. You can't please God apart from faith. We also know that, as it says in James, that anybody can ask for faith, and God will grant that. Anybody can ask, and he can receive. God rewards faithfulness. In this parable, we learn that the king rewards those who make an effort at earning more for him. Ironically, part of the reward is more work and responsibility. Isn't that kind of funny? I mean, they were faithful. Now you get to do more work and do even greater things. The last part of the parable seems harsh to our ears. "Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." That's verse 27. It was a common thing done throughout history, the killing of one's enemies. Really kind of gruesome, you know. I mean, but it happened. It happened in the Bible. It happened in other places too. The parable reminds us that this is what we're speaking about today, a matter of life and death. It really is. It's an eternal matter of life and death, that there will be judgment one day. But we're talking about no ordinary ruler here. This is definitely no ordinary ruler. Why? Because of his history. I mean, think about this. We're talking about Jesus Christ, God's Son. He's very different from other rulers. He is human like the other rulers, but he was sinless, and he's also God. He's perfectly sinless, holy, righteous, and fair. Jesus is the one who taught his disciples, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Anyone who does otherwise isn't listening to Jesus. That verse came from Matthew 5:44. And this judge who's coming back one day, he's so different from all the other judges. Think of this. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, "For if we, while we were God's enemies," "we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Reminds me of Romans 5:8. It says something very similar. But the idea that we were once enemies of God, but by grace through faith in Jesus, we are no longer enemies. Those who believe. I like this from Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but," verse 22, "but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." In other words, when judgment rolls around, you're all right. You're safe. Jesus will return one day as king and judge. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." So it's very clear that it does happen, and we die once, then we're judged. I spoke with a young man recently in Fargo who was an atheist, and he lived near Fargo but worked, out of the area. And he was very open to visiting with me about spiritual things, and I asked him if he thought he was a good person. And he answered for the most part that, yeah, you know, something like that. He was a little hesitant to say it. He also allowed me to go through a good number of the Ten Commandments. And then and at the end, I basically said, no, so if you are judged by the Ten Commandments, by God, how do you think you'd do? And he says, well, he said something to me, sounds like you're telling me I'm going to go to hell. He's pretty forward with it, and he's kind of laughing at the same time, which is a very typical thing to happen when you're talking about something like this, very serious, because it's like it's uncomfortable. He knew that he had blown it, and that breaking just one of the commands I told him was like breaking all of them, so it didn't matter which one you broke. If you broke it, you are guilty. He didn't really believe that, or at the time, nor acknowledge that that was the case for everybody. He heard he was condemned to hell by them for breaking God's law, but he heard he had a debt too that he could not pay. I asked him if he had any debt. He said, yeah, he had debt. He had school loans and a house loan or home, something like that. And he said that, imagine if you had a debt you could never repay. You know, you could never repay. It would be a hopeless, impossible thing for you to pay that debt. That's the way it is with us and God regarding sin. He heard also, though, that there was a Jesus I'd mentioned to him, and that he was true man and true God and paid the debt that we could not pay on the cross. And he mostly just smiled, you know, from then on. And I asked him if he wanted to switch contact numbers. And he, at that time, he didn't feel comfortable with that, which I don't blame him. But I was kind of disappointed a little bit. What does this information, you know, have to do with him and us? The idea that we all have a debt we can't pay. The thing is, for some who receive what Jesus has, they have their payment paid in full. Others will still be indebted to God and will not be able to pay it and thus be punished. But I like this from Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. It's like that one man. Somebody said this, I don't remember the context exactly, but he was kind of like a native of that country, and he was asked which person he would follow. You know, why would he follow Christianity and not some other religion? And his basic answer was, well, I'm going to listen to the man who rose from the dead. He should know. And that's what he did. He trusted Jesus. No other leader of any other religion has claimed to rise from the dead or said that they would rise from the dead. And that was only Jesus. And there were, if you could turn to Acts, I think it's 4, I'm not remembering where I found 4 or 9, but it talks about how over 500 people saw him at one time, along with the disciples. Jesus died on the cross for everyone, and people will be accountable for whether they accepted the love and forgiveness and mercy of Jesus freely or not. Just as in the parable today, people will be held accountable to Jesus as well. They allowed him to be the ruler and savior of their life. Not only that, but for those who serve the king, they're given faith and things to put to work for the king to make more, and they're held accountable for that. It's a good reminder for Christians that there is reward for what they do, though I'm sure that's not the main reason we do it. We do it because he says, do it. We're commanded to. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you very much for your goodness, because we are not good. We thank you, God, that you offer your rulership over us, and we pray that we would receive that. Lord God, you give us things to do. You give us possessions. You give us money. You give us faith. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to use them to bring a greater harvest for you by your freely given love. Thank you, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.